Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
Ron Kangas is back with us once again today as we look at Acts chapter 8. Welcome back, Ron.
Good to be back and happy to look into this chapter together with our brother Lee and our interaction.
Well, we have a lot to cover on the program today, and I think we'll get right to it. To help us with the background, maybe it would be good if we could hear some of the key verses from this section. I'll read just a few. We're in Acts chapter 11 today, and now verse 19 says, "Those who were scattered by the tribulation which took place on account of Stephen passed through as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews only. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and spoke also to the Greeks, announcing the Lord Jesus as the gospel. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." Let's join Witness Lee for our first section of the life study of Acts today.
God was sovereign to prepare another vessel to carry his New Testament economy to the Gentile world. The preparation of Saul of Tarsus to be such a vessel began from chapter 6. Because in chapter 6, you have 7 men who were full of the Spirit, faith, and wisdom. Among the 7, one was Stephen. And Stephen's martyrdom brought in Saul. Out of this martyr's mouth, he heard the gospel. This man shouted, saying, "Oh, I see the heaven is open, and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then he cried, or he called loudly, "Lord Jesus!" You think about it. When Saul of Tarsus there, watching, he heard these words. You think about it. Saul was a very thoughtful person, smart, who got highest education. When he heard these things out of a martyr under his persecution, don't you believe he should have considered? That was the preaching of the gospel to Saul. Saul was brought in this way through the persecution and the martyrdom of a faithful one. Then he became so strong to carry out the persecution, to devastate the church at Jerusalem. While he was going to carry out his commission, he got saved. Then the Lord sent a small member, Ananias. Yet we all have to realize Ananias must be one saved in Jerusalem and migrated to Damascus. Paul's becoming such a vessel was through Jerusalem. Then he began to speak in Damascus. Then he went to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was the source that produced him. The saints there were afraid of him, not believing that he was converted. Then Barnabas brought him into the fellowship of the body.
By this time, both of the keys given by the Lord to Peter to unlock the kingdom have now been used. The way is open both for the Jews and the Gentile believers to enter into the kingdom of the heavens. In addition, the saints have now been scattered to regions outside Jerusalem, and the Lord has sovereignly used this scattering to spread the gospel and ultimately the church life. But despite Peter's experience with the gospel in the house of Cornelius, the saints are seemingly still reluctant to speak the gospel to the non-Jewish people and to the non-Jews in these areas outside of Jerusalem.
I offer this review just as a backdrop for this question. It seems that the Lord is preparing for a major move in his economy. What will be the culmination of all these events?
Let's recall something we established in some earlier programs, that a major theme or line of development in Acts is what we term a dispensational transfer. That is, a radical, at the root, transfer out of the Old Testament economy of law into the New Testament economy of grace. The apostles in Jerusalem had begun to make this transfer. It's questionable, as far as the book of Acts is concerned, of whether they fully made it. Surely by the time we get to where we are now, you have the beginnings of this transfer. Finally, the disciples are beginning to fulfill the commission to disciple the nations. Peter proclaimed the gospel to the Gentiles. The dispersion that followed the persecution caused the gospel to go at least as far as Antioch. And there were not only the Jewish believers, there were others. So this change is taking place. But God realized and God had determined to raise up, manifest, and to perfect a chosen vessel known as the Apostle Paul, who would effect this transfer absolutely over a period of time. So in the book of Acts, we see a certain development taking place where the emphasis shifts from Peter's ministry, which seems to climax as far as Acts is concerned, mainly with chapter 12, and another vessel being brought forth, Saul of Tarsus, saved by the glorious appearing of the resurrected and ascended Christ. He immediately began to preach that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God. And there were a series of steps through which he was brought into the body life through Ananias, brought into the fellowship with the church in Jerusalem through Barnabas. And there is this gradual development and manifestation of this chosen vessel whose ministry will be specifically to the Gentiles. So these are some of the things we need to recognize and understand as we are studying this portion of Acts.
Ron, this was a helpful background and gave us a good and comprehensive view. This is quite fundamental to what we're going to see both in the rest of today's program and even in some of our coming messages. Let's rejoin Witness Lee.
Paul, up to this point, he was fully a vessel raised up through Jerusalem. Then the environment didn't allow him to stay there in Jerusalem, and he was sent back to Tarsus. The scattered saints went farther and farther until they reached Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. So the migration from Jerusalem went to Antioch. And then Antioch had a church there. And the church at Antioch was a produce of Jerusalem. Then the word went to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. The church has ears to hear the things. Then they sent Barnabas to go out to visit all these new regions. In this spreading, the scattered saints still wouldn't preach the gospel to the Gentiles. But until they reached Antioch, some of them began to preach the gospel to the Greeks. All these are hints that the trend of the spreading was toward the Gentiles. on the one hand. On the other hand, this record all the way shows us how these vessels who carry out God's ministry in the Gentile world was produced all together to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's migration reached Antioch and prepared a church there. And then Jerusalem sent one with full authority. He saw the situation, marvelous. He saw the grace. He saw the church condition. He was happy. And he realized there was a need of ministry. Those scattered saints, they weren't there, the rest of a church, yet among them, there was a shortage of ministry. So Barnabas was forced to go to Tarsus to hunt for Saul. And Barnabas did it. Then Barnabas brought Saul to the church in Antioch. And then the word tells us there Barnabas saw they taught a great number of the saints for one whole year. You have to realize this was the initiation of Paul's ministry. Not only so, when the famine time came, the saints in Jerusalem and in Judea were much in want. They need the physical help. And the church Antioch sent the help to them through Barnabas and Saul. Step by step, the Lord has brought in Paul into the contact with the service, even back to Jerusalem. So he was very welcome by Jerusalem, and he was counted on by Jerusalem. Then he and Barnabas went back to Antioch and stayed there. I tell you, by this time, this vessel was fully prepared by God through Jerusalem. He was not something new apart from Jerusalem.
Ron, we have several events chronicled here, mostly concerning Saul and how Saul eventually was to be brought into the New Testament ministry in a full way. It seems that the Lord was really preparing him for the major role that he would play in the working out of God's economy. Maybe you could recap some of these events and how they're significant for us.
Let's look at this primarily from God's side, as made known through his use of Ananias. When Saul met the Lord, he asked two questions of him. "Who are you, Lord?" To that the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you persecute." The second question was, "What shall I do, Lord?" To that, the Lord did not give a direct answer himself. Rather, he said, "Go into the city, and it will be told you what you must do, what has been appointed for you to do." So we see there that God had predetermined the formation of this vessel, Saul, whom we know as Paul. Then the Lord spoke to Ananias and commissioned him to go to Paul, who was still blind temporarily and was praying. And God made clear to Ananias, we know from chapter 9, that Paul was a chosen vessel to bear his name among the Gentiles. In Acts 22, we have a record of Ananias telling Paul, "The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will." Paul wrote about the mystery of God's will in Ephesians. "To see the righteous one, the ascended Christ, and to hear the voice of his mouth." So the Lord, as the head of the body, made known to a member of the body certain aspects of what Paul's future ministry would be. And the Lord, through this member, communicated certain things to Paul, directed him to be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, And in this way, he was introduced into the body life expressed as the local churches in Jerusalem, in Antioch, and elsewhere.
Ron, as you pointed out earlier, we had Paul and his experience with Ananias right after his salvation experience, really ushering him into the body. And now with Barnabas in this tender and very touching scene, we see how Paul is now initiated into the ministry. This is a manifestation, as you said, of the head and the body coordinating together. Let's go back to Witness Lee.
What the Lord did sovereignly and wisely was just to keep the oneness of the body. The Lord started one stream from Jerusalem, and it flew out through Samaria to Antioch, then from Antioch to Asia Minor, and then to Eastern Europe, and so forth. One stream. The Lord didn't start two streams. One from Jerusalem through Peter, then another from the Gentile world through Paul. No. After a certain time, the Lord knew there was the need of a new vessel, which Peter can never replace. Then the Lord did everything wisely and sovereignly to put Saul into the connection with the church in Jerusalem. Have you noticed? After chapter 6, Peter became silent. The New Testament never says Peter's disciples. But chapter 9, Paul has disciples. Paul became very prominent in chapter 7. The Lord's sovereignty was this, to bring this prominent one to Jerusalem to become nobody. Paul was really of the Lord's mercy. Even the Lord didn't allow him to preach in Jerusalem for a longer time. If Paul would stay in Jerusalem to preach for a longer time, all the saints in Jerusalem would say, "We are of Paul. We are not of Peter of Galilee, the fisherman." Suppose you were there listening to Paul's preaching after half a year. Wouldn't you say, "I'm for Paul"? Peter was really a fisherman. He only gave those four messages. One in chapter 2, one in chapter 3, one in chapter 4, a short one in chapter 5. Peter came back to the scene in chapter 9 without speaking anything. While Paul was being brought in, Peter was still in the ministry. The Lord was not over with him. She was tapping out of Jerusalem toward Caesarea, where he used the second key to open the gate for the Gentile world. When chapter 13 comes in, Paul, this vessel for the Gentile world was fully prepared, and the door for the Gentile world was altogether open. Then the ministry to the Gentile world began in full. Here is a picture showing us that the Lord has never started another stream. He started one stream, and he did the things sovereignly and wisely to put Peter's ministry in silence and to raise up Paul's ministry. Marvelous. This is the only action of the Lord's unique body. It begins from Jerusalem. It went on through Samaria to Antioch, and from Antioch it turned to the Gentile world. I tell you, this is one body in one current, all the time kept in oneness.
Ron, I'd like to focus in our last segment on the fellowship that came forth from this section regarding the one stream or one flow in God's work on the earth among men. I think this point is not widely understood, but it is crucial to properly understand and see God's move. What can we see here in this historical account of how the Lord used these two ministers, Peter and Paul, to preserve the principle of one unique stream?
Let me approach this slightly and briefly from a distance. This matter of what we call the one flow or the one stream, referring to the unique river of water of life proceeding from the throne of God. All the way through the Bible, you have this matter of God flowing as a river through his people toward his goal. From this, we extract or formulate this metaphor of the stream or the flow. Okay, God is one. The Word of God is one. The salvation of God is one. The ministry of God is one. The work of God is one. And the goal of God is one, all based upon the fact that God is one. Oneness characterizes his work and his ministry. In the first part of Acts, we see clearly the spiritual river, the stream flowing in Jerusalem, and Peter bearing a major responsibility in the ministry and in the work. Now, in the later chapters, we begin to see that God has prepared another vessel to bring this ministry, this work, this salvation, this word, this revelation, to the Gentiles. But God would never contradict his way and have another stream on the earth, another source. Now I insert here the fact that this matter is virtually ignored. Not only ignored, there's hardly any interest in pursuing this, because what we have in principle in our age is similar to what is in Judges, everyone doing what is right in his own eyes. Going here, going there, doing this, there absolutely is not oneness, one accord, harmony in the Christian work. That's just glaringly obvious. Now we're back in Acts. The Lord is about to save Saul of Tarsus, to bring him into the church life, to bring him eventually into the work and into the ministry. How does he do this? He does this by using members of the body to usher Paul into the fellowship of the body of Christ, already being carried out in the churches, and to bring him into the flow of this fellowship. So we do not have a separate source. We do not have a parallel stream flowing with Paul. Paul was ushered into the Lord's move by being related to Jerusalem. Barnabas was sent out from Jerusalem to Antioch. Barnabas was used to introduce Paul to the apostles and the believers in Jerusalem, assuring them he really was a brother. The Lord used Barnabas to find Paul where he was and to bring him into the church life in Antioch. So Paul himself was brought into this unique flow. And it took a while. I don't know how many years of preparation, how many years he was in Antioch, being with other prophets and teachers, but he was there learning to live the body life, learning to live in fellowship, learning to honor the one flow.
Thank you for joining us today. And for Ron Kangas, I'm Chris Wilde.